Judges chapter 6, verse 25. We're continuing looking at Gideon here. And still the results of his encounter with God. But more so this, the boldness that it gave him. The boldness Gideon had because he'd met with God. In verse 25 it says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock." So this is when all this has gone on that we read about in the previous bit of the chapter, of chapter 6, that he meets with the angel of the Lord. He gives the offering. The offering's taken up. The angel disappears out of his sight. So it came to pass at the same night, so the same day that all this happened, the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cut down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." Therefore on that day he called him Jerob Baal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down this altar." Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us, to teach us, help us to learn from Gideon, Lord, and really just that we would learn to be with you, to spend time with you, to be close to you, so that we could be emboldened. We could have that boldness, Lord, walking in the Spirit, spending time in your word, the Spirit of truth. God, that we would be filled with your Spirit so we could have boldness, Lord, to speak thy word. And God, we need your help, and we ask you to help us to learn from Gideon and what he did for you, the mighty works that he did for you, Lord, by faith. Help us to live that way as well. Help us to live by faith, not by sight. That we would be bold to stand up for you and to stand against idolatry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I thank God and I praise God that he still has the power to change lives. He still does that. He can still work in your midst. He can still change your life. 1 Corinthians 6:11, we saw this, but "and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. You were these things, but you're not now." Why? Because God still has the power to change lives. So they are no longer what they were because of the power of God to change people's lives. He can still do that. He did that for Gideon. He did an amazing work in Gideon's life right here. Whether this is the moment when Gideon got saved was right here or not, I'm not certain. I don't know for certain. He grew up in a heathen house worshiping Baal. He very likely may have gotten saved in this instance of this angel of the Lord appearing to him. Maybe not. I don't know. I can't be for certain. But one thing I do know is that he was changed. He was changed as he met God. He was not the same. At the very least, through this encounter is where he submitted to God. He submitted to the will of God. And even still, as we look at the story, there was a submission to what God wanted him to do, whether he got saved here or not. He submitted to what God wanted him to do. Now, some people, when they get saved, it's immediate submission. You can look at the Apostle Paul when he was Saul on the road to Damascus. "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" And immediately he's out preaching Jesus Christ, and he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. That's not everyone's case. Some people get saved and they take a little bit longer to come around to really doing what God wants. And that's a reality that's there. So whether Gideon had already known the Lord and was a saved person, justified, or he just got saved, whatever it was, he submitted to what God wanted him to do when God began to ask him to do some things. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That's what he said. And Gideon comes up with all his excuses. Well, if God is God, then what's going on? Why are we even in these circumstances? What is happening here if God is God? And he goes through and his encounter with God, and God shows him some things to encourage him, to help him with the task that's going to be before him. And God will do that for us if we'll spend some time with him. Okay, I can't get on that enough. If we'll spend time with God, God will encourage us and help us in our walk where we're failing, where we're struggling. God will help us if we'll spend some time with him. It's amazing. I know that. Still yet, sometimes I don't do it. I hate that. I hate the fight, the struggle that I have even within myself, where I'm just mad at myself and I feel exactly like Paul, oh wretched man that I am. I hate it. I hate what I am sometimes. And I fight with it. But if we will just spend time with God, God will encourage us. God will help us. And we're going to have to get rid of this thing if it keeps going like that. And I'll switch to this, okay? But Gideon, through that, through what God showed him, as the angel of the Lord appeared to him, he was prepared to do now what God had asked. He'd submitted to the will of God. And it says in verse 25, the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath cut down in the grove that is by it. He didn't ask him to do something real easy. Okay, this was the town's, the city's center of worship, and it was at Gideon's house. And this is where everyone congregated. His father was probably the priest. And this is where everyone congregated to worship Baal, the false god, the idol of that, of those people. Why did this even happen? Why were they even into this gross idolatry like this when they're supposed to be God's people and set apart from this? It all went back to their disobedience. They did not separate like God told them to. And because they didn't, now they're in idolatry. Every time that'll happen, when you're not willing to separate as God has dictated, you will end up in idolatry. Period. That's what's going to happen. The children of Israel are an excellent example of that. They didn't kill everyone as they went in and took the promised land. They didn't drive them all out. They left them, and God said, I'm going to leave them a thorn in your flesh now. And they were all throughout. And it's the same in our lives. If we won't drive the world out, it's going to be a thorn in our flesh all our life. And it'll bring us down. It'll destroy us like it did the children of Israel. We're no better than them. We're no different than them. We have flesh just like they had. We have to separate from that. So Gideon submitted to the will of God. From here, this point right here, basically at verse 25, all the way through, we could even say at verse 12 maybe, of chapter 6 all the way through chapter 8 is the evidence of Gideon's submission. And it just lays that down for us. The grace of God at work in Gideon's life is something that God will do for us as well. It's not just like it's limited to certain people and we can't have it. We talked about those the martyrs that have gone before us dying just to hold the Bible. People have been burnt at the stake just for quoting Scripture, for being able to memorize portions of Scripture, and they've been burnt at the stake for that. During the Dark Ages there in medieval Europe, parents were burnt at the stake for teaching and imprisoned for teaching their children the Lord's Prayer. I mean, this is what happened. And you say, man, that's amazing. These people went through that and they were able to stand. God will do the same for us. God will help us. Hey, can I tell you this? Look, God will help you stand at work when your work is telling you you gotta do something you shouldn't. You could do something against God. God will help you to stand too if you'll spend some time with him. God will help you say, no, I'm not working Sundays. God will help you do that. I mean, see, here's where our lack of faith really shows up. The Lord tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I'm going to take care of all your needs. Now, go read it. I'm telling you right now, go read it. Not now. Read it later. Matthew chapter 6, but when you start getting towards the end of it, he talks about raiment and, you know, he clothes the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. He takes care of all of them, takes care of all of that stuff. And he says, aren't you greater than the lilies of the field? Aren't you greater than the birds of the air? He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of your clothing, your raiment, all of that stuff. I'll take care of all of your needs. But we display our lack of faith in the Word of God, and that's what faith is. Faith isn't some like ooey-gooey thing out there that is, I hope I catch it. I'm just looking for faith. I almost got it. I almost caught faith. No, that's not faith. Faith is simply reading the Word of God, believing the Word of God, and acting on the Word of God. That's what faith is. It is that simple. So it says to seek His kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you. Then He's saying, I will take care of all of these things. So it's there for us as well if we have the faith that Gideon has. Because Gideon, it took him some faith to do what he did. And what he did is much harder than us standing up against a boss, standing up against some family members. When we say, I know we shouldn't do this. I know we shouldn't watch this, but here are all our families here. I don't want to make them feel bad. We really don't believe the Word of God then. We really don't. When we won't stand against other Christians that are teaching false doctrine, do we really believe this stuff? That we're not willing to tell them that, no, you're in error, that's wrong. I'm sorry, you don't have the doctrine of Christ. We can't fellowship. You're just mean. No, maybe it's just that when a Christian does that they love the Lord. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Wonder if the psalmist meant that when he wrote it. I wonder if we mean it when we read it. See, Gideon had the faith to do some hard things. What he did here was... I mean, he knew what it was going to cost. He was afraid to do it for good reason, because they wanted to kill him after he did it. They wanted to kill him after he did it. Now, no one's going to want to kill you if you stand up against your boss, if you stand up against your family, if you stand up against some wayward Christian or some doctrinally wrong Christian. No one's going to want to kill you. You're not going to be facing death for it. So I said, God will give you the strength to take the stands that you need to take if you'll spend time with Him. God will help you to do that. The grace He gave Gideon is the same grace He has for us. Since you've been born again, have you allowed God to change your life? Is the working of God evidenced in your life? Now look, I'm talking to some people here. Hey, do you possess salvation? I mean, think about it. Do you possess salvation? Do you, right here, possess salvation? Is it in you? Are you led by the Spirit of God? If you're led by the Spirit of God, it will be evidenced in your life. This is biblical Christianity. This is biblical Christianity. It's not we talk the talk, but we walk the walk. We do it. We are doers of the Word and not hearers only. The Bible says deceiving your own selves. You're not hearers of the Word only, but doers of the Word. Or I'm sorry, I mixed that up. But be doers of the Word, not hearers of the Word, deceiving your own selves. This is biblical Christianity, not what we've gotten, not what I've gotten anyway, when I was out in Christendom. It is not what I got. The Bible paints a different picture. Now, a lot of what I got was in the Bible, but a lot was not. Shoe's falling apart here. But a lot of it was not. And it was just a pragmatic, or we could say a business model, or patterned after the world. Why? Because there wasn't that separation that was needed. See, I want to be so separate from the world that I'm in line with the Word of God. And if that makes me a kook and a nut job, then I want to be a kook and a nut job. I want to be peculiar. I don't want to just be like most of Christianity will say, oh, well, there's the world, so I'm just going to stay this far away from it. But the world keeps getting more and more wicked. So eventually we end up in the same place where the world was when we started and we said we were separate from it. That's what ends up happening. But we're still separate from the world. I don't care. I want to be where God says to be. That's the position I want to hold, is where God says. And the world can keep going farther and farther that way, and I'll look more and more strange. But I want to be where God says we need to be. This is what God wants for us. Biblical Christianity demands a changed life. Demands it. Again, God's plan A is His church. And it said of Jesus that He only baptized disciples, those that are following Him. He says, I'm not going to worry about those that are out there. So I'm going to go with the goers, those that want to. That's who I'm going to go with. Those that want to be a part, those that want to be involved. Jesus said, that's who I'm going with. Hey, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? He says, those are the ones I'm going to baptize. Those following me, those that are going with me. Not those that say it with their mouth, but their actions dictate otherwise. He says, the scribes and Pharisees are all about that. He called them hypocrites. Whited sepulchres. How many are in churches today that are like that? They talk the lingo, they talk the talk, but there's nothing there. It's empty, it's vain. They're a hypocrite. They're playing a part. And that's what that word means, to play a part. That's what a hypocrite is. They're just playing a game. This is not Gideon. This is not Gideon. This was much of the children of Israel, you could say, as they worship their false gods, as they worship Baal, calling it Jehovah, blending it. So, oh, this is biblical Christianity. I'll use some Christian language with it, some Christian terms with it, with my idolatry to make it right. See, this is the problem that the children of Israel face all throughout, except for always a small remnant. There was always a small remnant. Even when you look at the great revivals that took place in the Old Testament, and you see like the king's getting right with God, he's calling a fast for everyone, and they have a big feast, and they'll be there for like 7 days having a feast in Jerusalem. You think everyone could come? You think everybody came? No. And I'm not saying God didn't do something and God didn't work, but it doesn't mean that everyone got it. It's always been with a remnant. Always. And it's not, we say that it's a remnant, so we're going to have a woe is me mentality. No, that's just how it is. So we're just going to keep plugging away and serving God. I mean, I don't ever read anywhere, maybe he did, but I don't read anywhere in the Bible where Noah was like, oh, it's just me and my family. Oh, I don't ever see that. No one's listening. No, he just kept plugging away. He was a preacher of righteousness. He kept preparing. He moved with fear. How? By faith. By faith, amen. He obeyed God's word of things not seen. It never rained before. God said, it's going to start raining. What are you talking about? That's never happened. You're crazy, God. He said, it's going to happen. And God believed, Noah believed God's word, and he acted on it. That's biblical New Testament Christianity. It believes God's word, and it acts on it. This is what Gideon did. And God has the same promises, the same blessings, the same benefits for us, the same encouragement, the same empowerment, if we will do the same. If we will take His word at face value, believe it, and do it. I mean, we're getting ready to do our Operation 5000. Let you believe God. He said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're planning on doing. We're just going to go. We're going to leave the results up to Him, and we're going to just expect Him to work. Amen. God, you do your part. We'll do our part. And we just trust Him, and we obey. So is the working of God evidenced in your life? Do you need to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith? You right here, listening to me right now, do you need to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith? Have you been playing the part of a hypocrite? Are you saying it with your mouth but not living it out? Are you seeking truly, honestly, in your heart, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you saved? And if you're saved, are you submitted to doing what He wants? To following Him wholeheartedly? We need to be like Gideon and make the same God-centered choices that he made. After we encounter God, we will have the boldness to destroy the idolatry that has dominated our lives. Verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock. God asked Gideon to do something that is really unfathomable for most of us. Your father's the priest of Baal. Everybody knows who you are. Everybody knows where your house is. And God just told him, I want you to destroy that altar to Baal and the grove. Now, a grove was a place of trees. It was just like nature. You could say it's like that. It's just a place with, you know, a quiet place that you can go to is essentially what it is, where you can just be alone and talk to God. Now, the overwhelming majority of groves in the Bible are seen in a negative reference, but not all of them are negative. It's not wrong to go out into the desert, the mountains, get alone and spend time with God. But what happens with Israel is most of the time the groves are always associated with idolatry. Okay, when it's in a negative sense, it's always associated with idolatry. And that's what's happened right here. So he says, cut down this grove, destroy it. Destroy this place of worship that these people come to worship these devils, this devil of Baal. That's what Gideon was tasked with doing. And he had the boldness to destroy it, and it had dominated his whole life. It was in his house. He grew up with this. This is what he grew up with. Okay, now let me liken it to something for us, okay? Some of us have grown up within some form of pseudo-Christianity, okay? Whether it be Catholicism, Charismaticism, whatever. Okay, we've grown up with some form of pseudo-Christianity. And what that's done is that has mixed heathen belief with true Christianity. And that's what's happened right here. And now he's told to destroy it. So this would be like going and telling you, now you need to, you know, tear down the statue of the Virgin Mary that's in the bathtub in your front yard at your mom's house. Okay, that would be essentially what that's like saying, or the shrine that they have in their house. A lot of, you know, Chicano homes anyway have that little shrine up some in some room where there's usually a picture of the Virgin Mary in it and they've got candles all around it. Sometimes it's at height like this. Sometimes it's at height where you can kneel down to it. But they'll have something like that. And essentially what they're saying is like, you go and destroy that. Tear it down. See, that's a little bit more. It's not even like that. It's more than that. It's maybe like even going to go down and tear down, you know, the Mormon tabernacle if you grew up Mormon or something. Cut it down. Destroy it. If you live in Utah, Provo, Utah. Go destroy it. Okay? Growing up in Rome during the Inquisition, or Spain during the Inquisition, and God tells you, I want you to destroy the shrine outside of this Catholic church, this Catholic building. That's more on par what Gideon was asked to do. And he had the boldness to do it. Now everyone wants to knock him because they say, well, I mean, it says there that he waited. He still did it. He had the boldness to destroy the idolatry that had dominated his life. He was spiritually close to God. The same night he'd met the angel of the Lord, he was told to do this. And it came to pass the same night. So all this had gone on, so he was spiritually close to God. Now, with that, it's important for us to act for God immediately when he leads us. Immediately when he leads us. Immediately. act on the things God's asking us to do. Why do you think we have an invitation at the end of the service? So you can immediately act on what God is, how God is working in your heart. So that you can solidify that decision between you and God and take it out and live it. I mean, after our missions conference, our revival, there was decisions made for God. Where are those? Are they still here? But they may be, but where are they? Are we still living in that? See, that's why it's important we immediately act on the decisions that we make. That's what Gideon did. It was the same night God asked him to do it. Why? Because he said, man, I know Gideon's fired up. Let me get him to do this now. Because he's ready to do it now. If I wait a week, it's going to burn out. So I want him to do it now. There's a danger to doing nothing at all with what God's commanded us if we don't act immediately. Now notice, the closer that Gideon was to God, the more God spoke to him. Isn't that interesting? The more time you spend with God, the more he speaks to you. That just makes sense, doesn't it? And that's what happened with Gideon. For God to use us as he did Gideon, there must be a complete forsaking of idolatry. And that's exactly what he did. There was a complete forsaking of this idolatry that he'd grown up with. He grew up in this home. His dad, again, appears to be the priest of Baal. He owns the altar. And what we need to do, what God expects of us before we can do anything great for him, is we must destroy all idolatry in our lives. This is why it's said of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they turn to God from idols. From idols. This is why so many times with many Native Americans, they want to bring Jesus into their pagan ways. And they say, oh, well, that's just my native culture. Yeah, I know, and you got to leave it behind. You got to turn from that idolatry. You got to let it go. They're no different than the pagans of Thessalonica. They had to turn from all of that. That means you can't go be a part of it. You got to turn from it. You don't go participate in their festivals and their community things they have. I know on Isleta they'll have things and they'll actually kick people off. If you're not an Isleta Indian, you can't be there. They'll kick you off. You can't go participate in that stuff. Because you turn from that. You turn to God from idols. A complete forsaking of idolatry. If we want God to use us as he did Gideon, we have to destroy the idolatry in our lives. We cannot countenance any of it. Baal is a false god that's connected with immorality. James Hastings, in his Dictionary of the Bible, said this concerning Baal: with a similar meaning, it is applied to numerous Canaanitish local deities. The plural is Balaam, singular is Baal. Other names: Baal Gad, Baalath Beer, and other compounds of this word. These gods were supposed to manifest themselves in the fertility or in some startling natural formation of the locality where they were worshipped. Such an animistic conception is evident from the fact that they were worshipped in high places and in groves. Let me just stop right there. It called them animistic conception, meaning that it just takes on all these different forms. So they've got, you know, Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. I mean, he just takes on, that's what it means, all these different forms of Baal. When you see Baal and there's another name with it, this compound is put together, it's just some animistic form of, okay, it's worshiping this thing now, and this thing, and this thing, and this thing, and this thing. And that's exactly how Native Americans are. Okay? This is why Catholicism was so popular here, because Catholicism doesn't care about truth. They care about their truth. Okay? And they just adapted to whatever was already here. They'll say, keep all that. Just bring it on in. We'll just name it a saint now. We'll name that false god you follow just after a saint. And that's what they've done. So they were able to keep their heathen worship. Because you go into Isleta Pueblo. All right, my sister had married an Isleta Indian. Okay, and she lived in the center square of the Isleta Pueblo. All right, and in that center square where they do all their dances and all that stuff, right there within that square, if you've ever been through there, you can go drive through it. You can go to Isleta Pueblo and you can see it. Right there is a Catholic church. Right in the center. And it's just, we'll just encompass all, just bring it on in. She's called a great whore. Just bring them all in. Bring them all in. We'll take it all. So such an animistic conception is evident from the fact that they were worshipped in high places and in groves with where such rites as, so this is the way the rites or the things that they did in worshiping Baal, such as prophecy, fornication, self-mutilation, child sacrifice, were practiced under the guidance of Kemarim or idolatrous priests. Now, it says right there that they, such rites as prophecy, like you could see, many times the prophets of Baal would get up before a king would go to battle with Ahab, and they're saying, yeah, you're going to win, you're going to win. They make fashion these steel horns, and you're going to push the other army out like that and all this stuff. That's a prophecy. Fornication, as you look at so much of just heathen worship, wherever it's at, even here in America, it's all about fornication as people want to, you know, do their thing. When you look at the Mormons, and those that really believe what Mormonism teaches are the ones with multiple wives. That's how it started off. I mean, why? It's all about fornication. I mean, that's what it's about. That's what's happening there. Look at the Catholic Church. Look at what's gone on there. Look at even, it doesn't matter, any type of religion. In so-called Baptist churches, IFB churches, and just the amount of wicked fornication that's gone on within that, adultery, pedophiles, all of that. It's always associated with false religion. It always has. Self-mutilation. You can see that in 1 Kings 18, they start cutting themselves. This is heathen worship right there. Heathen worship, you start cutting yourselves. That's tattoos. It's all these piercings, people going piercing crazy. That's what that's all about. All of that stuff. It's heathen. It's heathen. This is what's going on. This is what's being acceptable. Mutilation to the point, we're talking about, it said that self-mutilation was part of it, and they start cutting themselves. What do you think this whole transgender mess is? It's heathen worship. They are not worshiping the God of creation. They're worshiping the God of self. It's heathen worship. And so they say, since I'm God, this is what I want to be. And that's exactly what it is. I don't care how many times they say, I was born this way. No, you weren't. Not now, today you can't say this anymore with those being born now, but anybody that's an adult now, I say, let me see your birth certificate. What does it say? That's what you were born. God determined it before you ever had a mind to even think towards that. Your corrupt, wicked mind thinks that now. You going after your own lusts think that now, but what do? They mutilate themselves. Well, so I was really supposed to be a man. So they're going to mutilate themselves. I was really supposed to be a woman, so they mutilate themselves. And it's all heathen worship. That's what it is. It's the worship of Baal. And this is what Gideon was dealing with. This is where he was at. Satan uses the lust of the flesh to tempt us from God. In 1 John 2:16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's what Satan uses to tempt us, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those are the three points in which he tempted Jesus Christ. But he goes after what we physically want, what we physically see, what we physically desire. Pride. I want, man, what did he say? He said, hey, fall down, worship me, and you'll get to rule over all of this. Jesus didn't say, you don't have the power to do that. He didn't say that. He quoted scripture to him. You should only worship God. But Satan offered it to him. He goes after the flesh. Does the same thing for us. And this is why we have to separate from that. This is why we need to be sanctified in Christ. Because we're separating. We're holy. Because our flesh will bring us down and destroy us every time. Your flesh will destroy you. And we have to separate from it. Some people are going to call some of that legalism. I get so sick of that. When I listen to a preacher say that, start calling things legalism. Like, look, there's legitimate legalism out there. But I can't say because there's both sides of it. But the majority of what's out there is going to be compromise towards license to the flesh. And when some of these preachers get out and argue against legalism, and then I see the direction that they're going in other things, I just say, no, you just want a license for the flesh. And you're trying to justify it biblically. It's not legalism to live holy. Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. So because my flesh is weak, then I need to live holy. I need to live sanctified. I need to live separated. So Satan uses the lust of the flesh to tempt us from God. How many are addicted to pornography, to alcohol, to religion, to food, to gossip, to family, you name it, to a job? How many are addicted to these things? Let me read that again. How many are addicted to pornography, to alcohol, to religion, to food, to gossip, to our families? And we want God to work, but we've got these idols in our life. Why aren't we seeing what Gideon's seeing? Is it because we're not spending time with God, because we're not encountering God? So we don't have the boldness then to destroy the idolatry in our life? We don't have the spiritual strength to destroy it? So we just countenance it and continue with it and just, nah, okay. Are we content with not seeing God work in a mighty way in our lives? Are you content with that? I'm not. I'm not content with that. I don't want that. Complete destruction of anything against God is what the Bible teaches. In Acts 19:19, it says, "Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." They destroyed it. They burned them. They didn't sell it, try and make money. They destroyed them. We have to destroy the idols in our lives. Now, some of them are things you can't necessarily destroy. Then that means they need to be put in their proper perspective. Okay, you cannot destroy your family. You should not do that. Okay, we love our families. We want to help them. We want to see them walk with God. But here's what the problem is. Here's how they become an idol. They are not in their proper perspective. Okay, you've got a husband or a spouse above God. You've got children above God. You've got siblings above God. You don't destroy them. So what do? You put God first, and then your spouse, and then your children, and then your extended family below that. And the priority starts at the top. Here's the most important thing, me seeking first the kingdom of God. So if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, God is first. So I'm going to do what? God, what should you say that I do in this situation? God, what do I do in this situation? My family's in from out of town. Do I miss church? What do you say? God, where is family? Are they up here or are you up here? These are the questions we have to ask ourselves. Now, what would you think if I had family come visit me from out of town and I just don't show up to church next week? Seriously, ask honestly, what would you think if I just don't show up to church because my family comes in from out of town to visit me? What's that? Why? Faithful. Who said I have to be faithful? And I'm dead serious now. Come on, are we seeking first the kingdom of God? We've got to get this stuff in proper perspective. Why don't we have it there? And then we say, God, we want you to work like you did with Gideon. I'm telling you, going forward, look, maybe some of you work on a day when there's church. The next job you get, refuse to work on a church day. Refuse it. Say, I won't take that job then. If I got to work Sunday or Wednesday, I'm not taking that job. Even better, if I got to work Saturday, Sunday, or Wednesday, I'm not taking that job. Because I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. We've got to put things in proper perspective. Now, what would you all think if I took a job that had me working Sundays? Why is it different for me? Why is there a different standard for me as a member of this body than there is for you as a member of this body? Why? Why? Well, you're the pastor. I'm just fulfilling the position God put me in this body just like He put you in this body. No different. We don't have that clergy laity. Get that out of your mind. Okay, that's Protestant Catholicism. That's what that is. Get that out. We're an equal brotherhood right here. And I'm just fulfilling the position that God gave me in this body. That's it. He puts people in the body. He added to the church daily such as should be saved. And he knew every church needs a pastor. And there is some authority in that. Obey them that have the rule over you. There's some rulership, the bishop, the overseer. There is that, but that's part of the position in which God put me. But he's also put you in this body. Now, be honest with yourself. You don't have to answer out loud, but be honest with yourself. What would you think if I just stopped coming to church because family visits from out of town? Or if I stopped coming to church because, well, I got a job working Sunday. Sorry, I got to feed my family. Or working Wednesdays. Sorry, got to feed my family. And I've had to turn down work on Wednesdays because I can't go. No, I gotta be ready for church. I have to study. They want me to stay late. They want me to be out of town. I can't. Sorry. And I've had to tell them that. You all don't know that. Now you do. But I've had to tell them that. I can't do that. Sorry. Why? Because I want to, with all that I've got, I want to seek God's kingdom first. I'm striving to put God first in my life, to make Him number one. And that ought to be what all of us are doing. We're striving to make God number one, to put Him first. School, don't let school get in the way of it either. Don't let school get in the way of you serving God. Well, the only time I can take that class is on a Wednesday. Then don't take that class. God doesn't want you taking that class then. Well, I have to have it to graduate. Well, then start praying He changes the schedule around next semester or before you have to graduate so you can get that class. This is the reality of Christianity. Do we want to see God work like Gideon saw God work? Then we've got a purpose to do the hard things, to stand against the idolatry in this world. And all this stuff is idolatry that comes in and comes after us and attacks us and is constantly pulling at us and drawing us away from God. And we have to say, wait, no, I got to destroy Baal in this house. I got to destroy it. I got to cut down that grove. I'm going to burn it. We got to do away with that. I can't have it in my life because I want God to work. Because I want God to use me. That's what it's got to be. That's what it's got to be. And this is why we need sanctification, because it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. You may take 5 steps and you're like, yes, this is great. I'm doing so good. And then, boom, you trip and fall back and you're down on the ground. And you're like, I messed up. Oh, wretched man that I am! And you get back up, though. You keep going. You keep following Him. Sanctification. Set apart for the use of God. That's what we need. We are to discriminate against all false religion, even if our family's involved in it. Most all of us here have family members that are involved in false religion. I mean, most of my family's Catholic, and they're not even good Catholics, but they're, you know, if you ask them, that's what they are. And we can't participate in that stuff that they do. We can't. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't have anyone teaching me this stuff. It's still no excuse, but now I know better. But we would go to baptisms and stuff. I won't do that now. The only thing I'll go to is a wedding. Funeral. Just show my respects to the family. But I don't participate in anything that they do. And some could say, you shouldn't do that even. Okay. But I'll go to a wedding and a funeral. And that's it. And I'm not doing all their stuff that they do. We have to discriminate against all false religion. We have to discriminate against anything that's going to pull us away from God. Anything. Especially the things in here. Especially the things in your own heart that are going to draw you away from Him. Discriminate against those. Hate those things. You're your own worst enemy. I'm my own worst enemy. Is me. I mean, the monster that's always messing me up is me. That's my biggest problem, is me. So absolutely discriminate against the things within you that are pulling you away from God. We can't just remove the false worship. We need to remove the place of the false worship. It said there, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal and that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. He removed the place of false worship. He said, this isn't going to happen anymore right here. If they want it, they're going to have to wait 30 years for trees to grow back, because it ain't happening right here. I'm destroying this place of false worship. He did such that it removed it completely from his life. At least, let me say, obviously we still have what's within our heart. But what did he remove? Gideon, in obeying God, it was very wise, because what he did is he removed the temptation to go back into what he'd always known. He removed the temptation. God said, tear the place down, because it'll still tempt you to come back to it. You know what that's like when you get saved? You get rid of all your wicked music. You get rid of all your wicked clothes. You get rid of all your wicked friends. You just get rid of them. Destroy them. And destroy them too. Just completely remove it. Why? Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And my flesh desires that stuff. My flesh wants that stuff. My flesh craves that stuff. I like what Brother Woody has said. He said, I've never tried drugs in my life. He says, there's no temptation whatsoever for me. I've never tried any of it. You could put any of it in front of me and there's no temptation there before me, because I don't even know about it. But not all of us could say that. You put something there and there's that temptation there still. And how many of us have had this thought? Just once. Just once. Just once turns into just 2,389. But when you remove the temptation, you're making a spiritual decision to help yourself walk in the steps of Gideon and to go and do thou likewise, to go and do great things for God, because you say, I've removed the temptation. It doesn't mean it can't come back, but I've taken it, so that's out of the way. This is why it's so important you get saved. You stop going to the old places you used to go to. Stop hanging out with the lost people you used to hang out with. Don't care who they are. Stop hanging out with them. Stop hanging out with them. I'm telling you, it breaks my heart, but I think I've mentioned this before. I love my father. He passed away, you know, last year in May, a year ago in May. But he was just such a negative person that I had to just back off of him. I couldn't hang out with him all the time like I used to, because he was such a negative person, and that quickly can rub off on me. And I don't like that. And I know my personality is always, it's already lent towards that, and I don't want it more. I'm fighting to not be that way. So I had to step back from him. But that's what it means. Remove those temptations, those things that are there that can hinder you and hurt your walk with God. So that you're not that way. So that you can be what God wants you to be. And that's what Gideon did. He removed the place of false worship, the place of temptation. Idol worship is the same today as it was back then. It's interesting that idolaters worshiped in pleasant nature settings, and pagans, New Agers, and humanists do the same thing today. There's no difference. They're doing the same thing. If you need to destroy your computer, your TV, or quit your job, or whatever it may be, do it. Do it. Gideon destroyed what he'd known all his life, and what had, and also had still had the potential to stop him from doing God's will. He destroyed it. He removed the place of temptation with it in his life. Can we do the same thing? Can you?